Today, if you want to open your Bible to Psalms 133, we'll get started. After the last couple times I was up here, I got some constructive criticism that I tend to go too fast. So I'm going to try to slow it down a little bit. I don't like to say stuff that doesn't have meaning. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to just fill the time, but I do encourage constructive criticism, right? This isn't what I do all the time, so I will take that and I will try to apply it today. Psalms 133. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only three verses, so I think we're going to be all right. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity today, Lord. I thank you to be able to come up here, Lord, and be behind this pulpit. And Lord, it's something that you know that I take serious. And Lord, I just pray that everything that's said today will be honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, as a brother said this morning, I know I'm going to mess it up, but Lord, I just pray that your message helps somebody. God, I pray that we've all prepared our hearts. And Lord, that we've come here to look for something from you today, Lord. So just meet with us. God, we beg you. And Lord, just let your word come alive today. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what we're going to look at this morning, in verse number one, is unity. I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I've been studying it. I've been kind of going through it, and it's a word that gets thrown around a lot, and I'm not sure that I knew exactly what it meant. So the best way to do it is just study it out, right? See what happens. See what the Lord shows you. Sometimes little words like that we think are simple, we think we know what they mean just off the bat, right? But I think it's really good to study them out and see what the Lord says about it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a deeper look into what unity is, and I hope that we can come away with maybe a little different perspective than what we've had before. Verse number one, it starts with behold. Behold. That word behold means to stop and look close, right? Behold, the Lamb of God, right? Stop. This is something that you need to notice. This is something that's happening that deserves your attention, that you need to take notice of. Behold. And why does he say behold? Unfortunately, he says behold because unity isn't really that common amongst the brethren. Unfortunately, right? Here he says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. The psalmist is saying, stop and look at this. Take a minute and understand what's happening here. Because this is uncommon. This isn't something that you see all the time. It's worth noticing. It's worth noticing because it's pleasant. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's pleasant. It brings joy. It brings peace. It brings spiritual refreshment. It's good and it's pleasant. And then it ends with an exclamation point. You know the punctuation's important? Punctuation's important in the Bible, right? He says, behold, stop and look at what's happening. This is important. It's good and it's pleasant and it's important. It's exciting. It has an exclamation point. It's worth exclaiming, right? It's worth getting excited about. These exclamation points, they're rare in Scripture. You don't see them a whole lot. And if you're reading through your Bible and you're reading it through page by page, front to back, you haven't seen an exclamation point since Psalm 119, 103. That was the last time they used an exclamation point. And so then you get all the way to Psalm 133 before you see another one. It's worth getting excited about. And you're not going to see another one in your Bible until you get to Psalm 139. It's a little study I did. Like, how often do these appear? And it took a long time to go through and find these exclamation points, right? But you know what? You're not going to see another one until Psalm 139:17. They're rare. So it's behold, and it has an exclamation point. It says, take a second and look into this thing, right? Because it's important. It's important. So what is it? So what is this unity that the Bible speaks of? This thing that's worth noticing. This thing that brings joy and peace. This thing that's rare and worth getting excited about. What is it? I think first I'm going to go through and try to dispel some of the common beliefs of what unity is, right? Because I think to really know the truth of something, you have to know the counterfeit. I've heard that used before by some preachers that are far more experienced than me, so that has to be right. But they say that the people in the treasury that are trying to fake or find fake money, they go for the counterfeit, right? And once you know all the counterfeits, then you can kind of narrow down what's truth. So I think I'm going to try to talk about a few of these things that sound like unity, but I don't believe they're true. The first one, it's not the idea that we all must agree at all costs. That's not unity. The idea that we all must agree at all costs. Being in agreement. You don't have to agree with everyone. You shouldn't always agree with everyone, right? Hold your place here in Psalm because we're going to come back, but turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 15, if you would. In Acts 15, 35, it says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Do you think Paul and Barnabas were united? You think they had this unity? Let's back up a little bit. Verse 25. It said, and it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would say that they were united. I would say that they probably had unity, right? Let's go back to verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. They didn't agree, right? You don't always have to agree. It's not agreeing at all costs. Unity is not sameness, it's a oneness. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's not a sameness, it's a oneness. And I'll get into that a little bit more. But it's okay to disagree. Nobody's right all the time. I'm definitely not going to write all the time. Pastor's not right all the time. I don't know anybody that's right all the time. And you know what? It's okay to disagree about things. Chuck Colson inspired me one time. I went and I saw him preach somewhere, and he said, one time he taught a whole series on the things that I taught you wrong last year. Right? Because he was wrong. And we're wrong sometimes. So you know what? It came up in junior church where I taught something that I realized later it wasn't correct. So I had a lesson titled, What I Taught You That Was Wrong. It's okay to be wrong.
Yeah.
It's okay to not always agree. That's not what unity is, right? Second, it's not concealing truth so no one gets offended. It's not concealing the truth so no one gets offended. Let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 32. The Bible says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This book can be offensive. Right? This gospel can be offensive. The truths that are in this book can be offensive. Because they tell you you're not good enough. They're going to separate you from some of your loved ones sometimes, right? If you stand up for this book, it's going to separate you. That can be offensive to people. Unity is not concealing the truth so that no one gets offended. You can't sugarcoat the truth of this book to protect people's feelings. You know, sometimes hurt feelings lead to conviction. Sometimes when you get offended, you get your feelings hurt. The Holy Spirit can work with that. I remember sitting in here one time. I'll tell you a little story. I was very newly saved and ignorant, right? And I was sitting in this church, and a good brother was teaching a Sunday school class. And I was in a Sunday school class, and one of the things that kept me from coming to the Lord for a long time was thinking about family members that were lost. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Like, it's hard to accept a truth that is going to send people you love to hell. So anyway, so I was sitting in the Sunday school class, and the brother was preaching, and he was comparing Gentiles to dogs. Which is scriptural. It's in the Bible. He didn't do anything wrong. But he wasn't going to sugarcoat the truth to protect feelings. And oh man, I got so mad. And I put down my Bible and I walked out. I was fuming, right? But that anger and that hurt feelings and that emotion, the Lord can use that. And He'll use that to prompt you to do something. Make sense? He'll use that to prompt you to go out and to witness to those people, to be an example that you should be, right? To try to keep those people from going to hell. Unity is not hiding the truth to protect feelings. Next one, number three. Unity is not majority rules. Right? Just follow the majority for the sake of unity. No, I don't think so. It's not what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Following the majority is not unity. We need to be following Christ. What did Christ say? What did our Lord and Savior tell us? That's who we need to follow. It's not majority rules. It's okay to make waves sometimes. Sometimes. Now be careful with that. That's where discernment comes in, right? But you know what? Jesus calms the storm when there's waves. Sometimes we need some waves to build some faith. But we don't need to just follow the majority. Just blindly following the majority for the sake of unity. Right? We need to be in this book. We need to know what Christ says. We need to follow that. Right? Not the majority. It's not majority rules. And lastly, this one I was kind of debating talking about. But I think I'm going to. So I think it's important. This is one that I've heard a whole bunch. And it's just have more grace for the cause of unity. Just have more grace for the cause of unity. Now just think about that for a second. This is one that I've studied out for a while. This is what kind of got me on this topic, was we need to have more grace for the cause of unity. That sounds really good, right? It sounds great. I like to ask questions. The only religion I knew before I came here and got saved was Catholicism. Right? So I have a real problem with being religious for the sake of being religious. So did Christ, by the way. He had a real problem with the most religious people of the time, right? So I kind of have a problem with, I like to ask questions. I like to ask why, right? The why of things. But when it comes to the body of Christ and unity and problems that arise in the body of Christ, the phrase, more grace, striving for unity, Let's play that out a little bit, right? Let's say that there's a cancer in the body, okay? And it's small. And if you get to it right away, you can cut out that little cancer with little effect to the rest of the body, right? But if you ignore it and you are just striving for unity, eventually the other parts of the body are going to get affected. Because what happens is that unity covering that little cancer, and we're just going to cover it for the sake of unity. We're just going to cover it in grace for the sake of unity. And eventually you end up with a tumor, right? That's what the body does, keep it from spreading, but it just covers it, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger. And it grows into this tumor. Then when it's finally time to deal with it, it's going to affect a lot more than if you would have taken care of it originally. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Eventually, that small problem, that cancer left unchecked because we're striving for unity, just to keep the body whole, turns into a giant problem that ends up damaging a lot more than originally, right? This isn't unity. This isn't unity. And then when, let's say that the body has encapsulated this cancer, right? And everybody's steering clear of this cancer, right? For the sake of unity. Then what happens when there's new members of the body? And they don't understand. And they see something. And this is a problem. Well, nobody's dealing with it. It seems like everybody's turned a blind eye. Then these people feel like there's something wrong with them, right? Like, what's going on here? Am I in the wrong for seeing something? Striving to keep unity. If that's our definition, that cancer, that tumor, becomes a giant stumbling block for new Christians. We can't always allow sin to just be covered with grace for the sake of unity. I'm not saying go and start calling out everybody's sin, because that's not what the Lord tells us to do, right? Long-suffering, humble, without pride. Get the beam out of your own eye first. But, should we just cover sin with grace for the cause of unity? Something to think about. Something to think about. So let's get back to what it is. Those are the things that it's not. Let's get back to what it is. Let's go back to Psalm 133, 1 through 3. Psalm 133. So we know it's not all just agreeing. We know it's not just concealing truth. We know it's not majority rules. We know it's not covering every problem with grace for the cause of unity. So what is it? Psalm 133, verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. The psalmist here compares it to a precious ointment. A precious ointment that's sacred. This ointment's costly. This ointment is carefully prepared. It's taken time and focus. And it's going to cost you something. It's not free. It's not cheap. It's costly. It requires sacrifice, preparation, and starts at the head. Started at the head. Christ is the head. Always. Christ is the head. And it starts at the head, and it runs down the entire body. For unity to exist, Christ must be the head without compromise. It has to start at the head. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Unity starts at the top. It starts with Christ being the head. Verse number 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. He refers to it as the dew of Hermon. Mount Hermon was known for having this heavy, heavy dew in the Bible. It references it. This heavy dew. This refreshing dew. Unity brings refreshment when we have that. It brings life. It restores and it promotes growth. As the dew of Hermon, starting from the top with Christ as the head, this dew is refreshing, but it demands holiness. It demands holiness. 1 Peter 1:6 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Demands holiness. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. To dwell in unity, Christ must be the head of all things. He must. Christ must dwell in us so we can dwell together in unity. You know, military has a bunch of different platoons and different sections, right? The SEALs are one of the highest divisions of the military, right? And they have different units. And these units, they train together, they eat together, they sleep together, they fight together. They're supposed to move together as one, right? They're supposed to have unity. They're supposed to be this picture of this united front of people acting together as one in unity. As well trained as they are, if Christ isn't the head of that thing, they don't have unity. Unity has to start with Christ. Christ has to be the head. He must be the head of all things for unity to exist. You know, The word unity only shows up in 3 verses in the Bible. 3 times the word unity shows up. Only 3. This is one of them. And I'd like to look at the other 2 real quick. I'll try to be quick. I got a lot left. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse number 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. What? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As we saw over in 133, unity starts with Christ being the head. But then you have to do your part. Then you have to do your part. It says, I beseech ye that you walk worthily of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We have to do our part. And it doesn't matter what your part is. Does that make sense? We all have a part, and there's not one part greater than another part. Right. We all have a part, but we have to do it worthily. Worthily. If we want true unity, there can be no pride involved. We can have no pride. Pride cannot be part of unity. Verse number 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That's what I was talking about over there, right? We can't just point out everything wrong with everybody else. That's not what we're called to do. Longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Nowhere in here does it say to be okay with sin in order to keep unity. But it says forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. Pride can have no part in this thing. No one can be above anybody else. Your job is not more important than anybody else's. We all have to be in this thing, equal. Equal parts of the body. But we have to do our job worthily. Worthily. Forbearing one another. Unity doesn't come from a human agreement, a church structure, a shared culture. It's one Spirit indwelling all the believers. It's one Spirit indwelling each believer. The unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. For sake of time, I'll skip going to a couple of these verses, but Ephesians 2:18 and 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 13. You can write those down if you're taking notes, I don't know. But verse number 3, it says endeavoring. Endeavoring, Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It takes mindful work. You have to put in the effort. You have to try. You have to do your part worthily. Because it's a oneness. It's not a sameness. It's a oneness. Verse number 4, Ephesians 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's a oneness. It's a oneness. Our God is a triune God, right? That's three parts in one. A oneness. The Trinity. That's our best example of unity that we have. 1 John 5:7 says, these three are one. They're one. This says to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's one Spirit. We all have to have one Spirit. You ever look at numbers and patterns in the Bible? You ever look through it, what the numbers mean? I thought this was wild, and it came to me while I was sleeping. I did these notes Thursday night, right? And Friday night, I woke up out of a sleep, and I had to make a note on my phone because I knew I was going to forget. But it was pretty wild. I woke up, and I had all these verses written down. And then I just didn't see it. Unity is mentioned three times in Scripture. The first time it's mentioned is in Psalms 133:1. And there's three verses in that chapter of Psalms 133:1. Right? The next place it's mentioned is Ephesians 4, verse what?
Three.
Verse 3. You know where the only other place it's mentioned? Ephesians verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 13. I'm just saying, God could have put these verses anywhere he wanted to, right? Threes. It's in threes. Because it's a oneness. It's not a sameness. It's not a likeness. It's not let's all agree together. Let's never disagree. It's a oneness. We got to be one. We got to be one. Ephesians 4. Verse number 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the goal. Yeah. At first he pointed out, behold how great this thing is. The rule of first mention of unity. Behold how great this thing is. Second, the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then last, this is the goal. The unity of the faith. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You can pick that verse apart and you could do a whole study on that verse itself, but we don't have time. But this is the goal, to be united in faith with one Spirit, that our knowledge and our actions have a oneness with Christ, that we can all grow into spiritual maturity, no more babes in Christ, no more being blown about by every wind of doctrine, no more being deceived by the lies of the devil and false truths, right? One purpose, one goal, one faith, one Christ, one body. It's a oneness. It's a oneness. Then he says, speaking the truth in love. You know, when we have this, when we can get to that point where we have the same Spirit, we can speak the truth in love. We can address those things without worrying about feelings, without worrying about offending someone. Because you can speak the truth in love. No, no, unity is, it's right here in verse number 16. Yeah. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In love. We have to do this thing in love for one another. Your part can't be done out of obligation, out of a religious pressure. It has to be done in love, in spirit. It has to be done with a sincere heart and a love for Christ first and the whole body next. 1st, we have to understand, behold how good it is to dwell in unity. Then the unity of the Spirit is that oneness. And then unity of the faith is the goal. That's the goal. That's all I have for today. Brother Mike, would you pray for us?